if there's anything good in me, it's because of Him. Amen. Luke chapter number 13. If you got your Bible, raise it up good and high. Amen. I had somebody tell me not long ago, somebody visiting with us, and I guess he's a good feller, I reckon, far as good fellers go, but he claims to be a Christian. He's visiting with us, and he said, "I like that you preach the Bible." He said, "I just believe I can come in here, so I don't even bring my Bible in here, because I trust you to preach the Word of God." And I thought to myself, man, you're a bozo. Yeah. Amen. You ought to have your Bible and follow along. Yeah. I appreciate confidence that men and women put in a real man of God. And I'm not saying I am or ain't one. I think I am. I hope that I am. I pray that I am. And I'm trying to be. But God's Word is important for you to have it and to follow along. Amen. Don't you put your stock in a man. You put your faith in the Lord and in His Word. He won't let you down, and His Word will not let you down. I'm in Luke chapter number 13, and let me begin in verse number 1. I want to get down to verse number 30. I don't know if we read all these verses. I am interested in one verse this morning for our thought, but we'll preach from this chapter this morning if the Lord will help us. I wasn't sure what I was going to preach, but Brother David got up here testifying, and some things that he said brought my mind back to this passage, and some things I've been praying on them. Brother Tim stood up and testified, and just felt like the Lord wants me to deal with this morning. I'll try not to be long, but I need you to follow along with me and listen to what God has to say to you this morning. Verse number 1, the Bible said there were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or these 18, upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The Bible said in verse number 6, "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree and planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereof, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto them, Lord, if it let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bound together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation." That means he was ticked off. In good old redneck language, Jesus healed this woman and got the infirmity out of her. She glorified God. And the Bible said that he answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Abraham were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. If you will, look with me in verse number 23. Look in verse 22. "And he went through the cities and villages teaching, and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, this is a good question. Lord, are there few that be saved? Are there few that be saved? He's looking around and he said, Lord, I'm seeing a big crowd. I'm seeing a lot of people, but are there few that be saved? Now here's how Jesus answered him in verse 24. And I want to use this for our verse, our thought this morning for these verses. The Bible said, and he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, say, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. Behold, he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, they are last which shall be first, and they are first which shall be last. Father, this morning I come to you. I'm thankful for the word of God. I'm thankful for the house of God. I'm thankful for the people of God that are gathered here today. Lord, we're thankful for the sinners that are in our midst, that are here and have already heard the songs of Zion. They've already, Lord, heard Brother Ballinger as he give his testimony and the importance, Lord, of having a relationship with Christ. Father, I ask you now for the next few moments that you'd help us, give us clarity and thought and wisdom in the Word of God. May, Lord, we be able to preach today because of demonstration of Spirit and power. And may our words not be the words of men, but may it be indeed the words of God. And may you stir and strike conviction in every heart that's lost and undone. And Lord, may you, Lord, strike in every heart of every saved man, woman, boy, and girl a desire to give the Lord the glory that is due unto his name, or the great work of salvation that he's done in our hearts and lives. And Lord, all that you do, we give you thanks for it. Lord, things done seen or unseen, Lord, all the glory is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. In the context in this chapter, we find that the whole passage centers around Jesus dealing with religious Israel as they were really stuck in their traditionalism. As you read the Lord's conversations with these Jews in this passage of Scripture, one thing is clear is that their mindset was that because they were Jews and they were religious, that they were going to inherit the kingdom of God. They felt like, as the Lord goes through on these several occasions, and we've read different individuals he talks to, but Gerald, really, they think they're good enough that they're just going to waltz in into the kingdom of God, that they're going to be saved in the end because of who they are and what they've done. Now this morning we want to deal with this setting this morning, that though primarily dealing with Jews, this passage teaches that religion on any level and family descendancy is not near enough to bring an individual to the place of salvation. And we understand that he's dealing with Jews, he's in the synagogue, he's dealing with the Sabbath day. The fact of the matter is, he's telling that crowd, your religion is not enough. The fact that you're in the seed of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and you know all about the prophets, that's not enough. And you're going to be thrust out one day because of the religion you claim, and yet you've not entered in in at the straight gate. And this morning, as we approach his passage scripture, in verse number 23, rather, the Bible said, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? In other words, I'm looking around and I see the crowd, but I hear what you're teaching, and I hear the things that you preach, and I've heard how you've dealt with religious Israel. And so, Lord, I need to understand. I need to ask you a question. And the question of all questions he could have asked was, Lord, are there few that be saved? That's a good question I asked this morning. In 2014, if we listen to religion and we listen to the crowd of our day as we knock doors and evangelize our area, amen, in the south, in the mountains of Tennessee, and in Cobb County, that's a good question to be asked, is are there few that be saved? Because when I knock doors, I'm finding that everybody's saved. Amen. Everybody has a measure of religion. Everybody, my friend, has something to brag upon about their family descendancy. Amen. You ask somebody, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Has God ever saved you from your sin? And they'll say, oh yes, my grandma, she's attended the church down the road for X amount of years. And what they're doing, they think that because they had a grandma that went to church and had a measure of religion, that they're gonna get in on the tails of her skirt. Amen. There are folk that my friend claimed to have a preaching granddaddy, and they think holding on to his coattail is going to get them into this place that is called heaven. And so this man looks around, he hears the word that Christ is preaching, and he begins to examine maybe even his own life. He begins to examine the lives of those that are around it, and he comes to the Lord with the question, are there few that be saved? And my friend, the Lord gives an interesting answer, I believe, an answer to this man. Amen. I believe it's a personal answer. Amen. We know the answer this morning. And my friend, and even in what that the Lord said, he said there's many that are seeking to enter in. There are many that are striving. They're trying to merit their own way in. He said, but there's few in the end that's going to find a salvation when the end time comes. And so what does the Lord say? He gives a very personal reply and response and answer to this question of this man. Lord, are there few that be saved? And he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. If we take the time this morning, we can go back to Matthew 7 and the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. As he is winding it down, the Lord said, enter ye in at the straight gate. And then he made this statement. He said, for broad is the way, amen, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And then he said, enter ye up at the straight gate. Why? Because narrow is the way, and straight is the gate, and few there be that find it. His command the Lord gives this man, and his teaching and his response is not foreign to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Over and over, the Lord said, there's two ways you can go down. There's a broad way and a broad gate that you can enter in, and there's a lot of folk on that road, and there's a lot of religion on that road, and there's a lot of traditionalism on that road, and there's a lot of sin on that road, and the end of that road is going to lead to you busting hell wide open. My friend, the Lord's teaching about salvation is clear, and if you're to inherit eternal life and to enter the kingdom of God, then you must enter in at this thing that the Lord says is the straight gate. And probably a month and a half ago, we preached on that thought, amen, on the two ways, on the highways to heaven and hell. My friend, the thing of the matter is, everybody that goes to heaven, as few or many as there be, must enter in at the straight gate. If you try to go in some other way, my friend, you are deceiving yourself. You'll never make it. You'll never be saved in the end. You're not saved today, and you won't be saved in the end until there's a time in your life when you enter in at the straight gate. And this morning, I want to use that thought, if the Lord will help me, amen, on strive to enter the straight gate. Notice with me in the Lord's response in his answering this question about how many folks folk are really saved. He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. I think it implies at least three things to you and I this morning. I think number one, it implies be concerned about your salvation. Be concerned about your salvation. A crowd that the Lord has been ministering to, I don't think that they was really as concerned about their salvation as they thought that they were. They're more interested in keeping the Sabbath. They're more interested down in making sure that they've got every I dotted and every T crossed. And they're more concerned about their standing before men than they are their salvation before God. Amen. I think we're living in an era and a generation and a day, Danny, when men are not as concerned about their soul as what that they need to be. Jesus commands, strive to enter into the straight gate. I implies to me that I am to be concerned about whether or not I'm really truly born again. Amen. We're in 2014, a day of New Age religion, a day, my friend, of Scientology and good works, and Hinduism and Voodooism, and my friend, Wiccan religion, and all the mentality of self-elevation there is in our day. There's not very many that are really indeed concerned about their salvation. If I was here this morning, sitting on these pews, hearing this music that's been sung, and hearing the testimonies that have been given, and hearing the word that's been declared, I would be concerned about my salvation. Amen. Nobody's ever got saved and entered the straight gate until, first of all, they got concerned about their own soul. I make the preach there this morning. Notice with me, number two. I think Jesus answered this man not only in pledge that men ought to be concerned about their salvation, but I think it implies to our hearts today that men ought to be certain of their salvation. Amen. Of all the things the Lord could have said, amen, the Lord is clear here and in Matthew 7 that there's only one way to be saved. You don't get saved keeping good works. You don't get saved turning over a new leaf. You don't get saved joining the church. You don't get saved being baptized. You're not saved because you grew up around Calvary. My friend, a man must be saved entering in at the straight gate. Amen. Salvation is clear and plain in the Word of God. It's no gray area about it. It ain't fuzzy. Are you listening? There's no static in the message preached from the Word of God about salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. And then not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so claiming Brother Jeff as your preacher, claiming Doc Wells as your preacher, amen, growing up around this atmosphere, my friend, is not enough for you to be saved. And so, my friend, this statement, an answer of the Lord, strive to enter into the straight gate. It implies to me I must be certain that I am indeed saved. If I say I'm saved by any other way and entering into the straight gate, I ought to doubt it this morning. Amen. I'm not trying to preach to get you to doubt. In fact, I'm trying to preach to get you grounded. Amen. There's a generation coming in on the saved that wonders, am I saved? Am I not saved? Have I got it nailed down? Do I not have it nailed down? Amen, friend, it's as certain as this. Amen. If you've ever entered into the straight gate, amen, thank God there is certainty and assurance that you are saved. And if you're hanging on to anything or anyone else ever, and the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, amen, friend, you're as lost as a ball in high weeds. It matters not. You got a King James Bible under your arm. Amen. You can have one that's 12 inches thick. Amen. And walk in here. And if you never bowed in faith and repentance and entered in through Him, you are not saved. Amen. You must be certain of your salvation. Be concerned about it. Be certain about it. But here's what I want to deal with this morning. Notice the Lord, His answer to this man and his question, Lord, are there few that be saved? What does He say? He said, I tell you what you better do. Quit worrying about everybody else and you strive to enter in at the straight gate. The Lord uses this word strive, and the word strive, it means to fight or wrestle. The Lord is saying, amen, you need to make sure you strive to enter in, wrestle in, fight in, and hang with me. Amen. Don't let the devil get you thinking I'm preaching something that I hate. You got to hear me all the way out on this. It means to contend for victory. The word here, strive, is the Greek word agonizomai, and is where the word, English word, agonize comes from. Amen. When you think of agonize, you think of agony. It deals with travail. It deals with labor. It deals with a burden, a fact that is going on. Amen. Even in the definition I just gave you, it means to contend for victory. The Lord is saying, and that if you're going to get saved, it's going to come with some agony. It's going to come by contending for victory. Now listen to me this morning. The Lord is not teaching, and my friend, a man must work at and labor for his salvation. I don't believe that that's what he's teaching, because there's so many verses in the Word of God, and my friend, imply that we're not saved by working and laboring. In fact, Paul in Philippians 3, Brother Gerald said on one time, if anybody had a pedigree of working and laboring and keeping the law, amen, he would be the one that would have the most to brag upon. And yet he found that all of that was but dung and useless and worthless, and that the only way a man could be saved was by entering the straight gate through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does the Lord say? What is the Lord getting at when he says distraught enter in at the straight gate? I think this is what the Lord is teaching, is that, my friend, the devil through religion and through personal pride has placed many obstacles in man's way and is out to hinder him from getting saved. My friend, men don't get saved easily. Now, we're thankful that, my friend, God's plan and the gospel plan of the Word of God for salvation, and it is simple. It's as simple as believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. My friend, in man's path, amen, hindering man from being saved, hindering man from that simple plan of salvation, are obstacles, amen, personal pride, amen, personal opinions, all the defilements of sin, all the snares the devil is sinking into people in our generation. And my friend, listen, it ain't hard to get saved, but it's hard to get men to the place, where they're willing to bow down and enter in at the straight gate. Amen. Jesus is saying that, and it ain't going to come without overcoming some obstacles that, my friend, are laid out in your path. Now this morning, as we consider this, I want to ask you today, have you ever strove to enter in the straight gate? Amen. Jesus said, he said, for many, I say unto you, verse 24, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. If I ask the question this morning, how many people want to go to heaven? My friend, you'd be a fool not to raise your hand. All of us want to go to heaven. That's what the Lord has said. He's saying there's many that want to go in there. There's all kinds of folk that want to go to heaven. And if I'd ask the question this morning, how many folk want to go to hell? My friend, there wouldn't be a hand in the building go up. Amen. Why? Because, amen, there's something on the inside of us. Amen. We don't want to go to that awful, dreadful place. And we do want to go to heaven. But the Lord said there's many that are but Gerald seek to go in. They're seeking today. There's so many obstacles in their heart. There's so many obstacles in their mind. There's so much religion holding them back. There's so much pride holding them back. There's so much deception that has been laid in their path. And Jesus said that, though there's many that's seeking to go in, what did he say? Look at it. He said, and shall not be able. And let me make this statement this morning. Oh, some of y'all looking at me cross said, amen, we're not talking about you and I getting in because we're able. My friend, they said, I remember when I got saved at the age of 17, I grew up in a preacher's home, had a preaching granddaddy, a singing grandma, a preaching daddy, and a preacher. praying mama. Amen. All I've ever known is what we are this morning. All I've ever known is the King James Bible being preached. All I've ever known is sitting in the glory of God. All I've ever known is watching God's people raise their hand and shout the victory. All I've ever known is what we are this morning. And yet on the inside of my heart, amen, at a very young age, amen, there were obstacles that my friend had to be overcome, amen, so I can get to the place that by faith and repentance I could enter into the straight gate. I ain't saved this morning because I'm able. I'm not saved this morning because I had some ability in myself. Thank God the Holy Ghost working in me. Amen. Moved and worked and led me to the place that I could enter in at the straight gate. It ain't about you being able. It's about the fact that God is able, amen, and He wants to work in your life, amen, and win a victory over the obstacles and the snares that the devil has laid in your path to keep you from getting saved. Now, as we consider this passage this morning, as a side note, let me just say that this passage is, my friend, primarily as the Lord is dealing with these individuals, He's dealing with Jews. But I think there's a greater thing the Lord drives out in the closing of the verses we've read. In verse 28, 29, and 30, you find the doctrine of whosoever wills salvation. He's dealing and speaking to Jews, but He said, listen, the day's going to come when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's going to enter up to the kingdom of God. He said, and you yourselves thrust out, and they shall come from where? The east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God, and behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Amen. The Bible said He came unto His own received Him not. Unto as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Paul said in Romans chapter number 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation of the Jew first. Thank God, not to the Jew only, the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so my friend, listen, the Lord is interested in Jew and Greek. My friend, Israel and Gentile, amen, bowing their knee and entering up at the straight gate. And when we get to heaven, thank God, there'll be a crowd saved out of every nation, every kindred, every tribe and tongue, amen, that have called on the name of the Lord. And so I'm here to say today, it doesn't matter what side the tracks you're on. It doesn't matter, amen, what your background is, what you've done, where you come from. The Lord is interested in saving sinners today. Amen. Can I say, in fact, amen, He's more interested, amen, in you getting saved probably than you are getting saved. Amen. I like the story of Zacchaeus. Amen. The Bible said, y'all know the story, and he heard Jesus was coming around, and he climbed up the sycamore tree. Amen. Because the crowd was great. He was of small stature. He's seeking the Lord. He climbs up the tree. The Lord's coming back. Amen. Watch this now. And my friend, of all that throng that was around, the Lord that day stopped under the tree and looked up, said, Zacchaeus, amen, come on down. I'm going to your house today. Amen. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior have a way of bumping into one another. Amen. The morning I got saved, amen, listen, all them years I lived in Romans 3, and there's none, my friend, that understand it, and none that seeketh after God. But thank God the Holy Ghost began to work and began to navigate my way around the obstacles that were laid. Amen. And one day I began to seek Him. Amen. Under old time Holy Ghost conviction, and a seeking Savior and a seeking sinner that are going to cross paths in salvation. Salvation's going to come. Thank God, my friend, for whosoever will. Now, this morning, what I want to give you just quickly, amen, are three things that must be understood in order for one to be successful in this command the Lord give to strive to enter in the straight gate. Amen. Notice with me in these verses today, in verses 1 through 10, I think this has something to do with understanding the necessity of repentance. When Jesus said, strive to enter into the straight gate, and said there's a lot of folks seeking to go in and shall not be able, you got to keep in mind the Lord understands the context of everything that has happened in this chapter. In verses 1 down through verse 10, the Lord is there, and the Bible said that there were some that came and told it of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said, hey, I got a question for you. You suppose that these Galileans that have been through this, you suppose that they were greater sinners than you are? And the Lord didn't even give them time to answer. He said, nay. Nay, he said, but I'm telling you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He said, why are we on the subject? That crowd that was building the Tower of Siloam, and it fell down, and they were slain there that day. He said, do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? And Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Why is it that so many seek to enter in and are not able to, and they're unsuccessful in striving to enter in the straight gate? And friend, it's because they do not understand a necessity of repentance. There's a big crowd in our day that claims to believe that. James said, you do well that you believe. The devils believe and tremble that. My friend, listen, I know all the verses. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Amen. Hebrews 11. He that cometh to God, amen, must come by faith. Amen. Must believe that he is in the reward of him that diligently seek him. Amen. Can I say we believe? Amen. It's by grace through faith that you can't separate real biblical saving faith. Amen. From a sinner repenting of his sin and bowing down and understanding it. And he's no less sinner than anybody else. Amen. Nobody's a greater sinner than you. And nobody's a less sinner than you with. And my friend, striving to enter in at the straight gate. Amen. You must understand the necessity of repentance. We're living in a generation, men have dulled it down and dumbed it down. But Christ's word still ring true and are still, my friend, unnecessary for a man to be saved. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, until you repent, my friend, you will perish in your sin. The Lord then begins to give a parable of what we know, the parable of the fig tree. And he's going to illustrate this doctrine of repentance that is necessary for a man to be saved. He said a man went out and he planted a fig tree, and after a certain amount of time he came back expecting to be able to pull fruit off that fig tree. When he got there, all it had, Brother A.L., was leaves. And it looked good. It looked like it was thriving. In fact, I can imagine that man, as he walks in, and maybe from a distance, he's thinking, man, I've never seen a fig tree grow that fast. I've never seen one filled with that many leaves. I've never seen one look so pretty from a distance. But my friend, the closer he got, the more disappointed he was. Because there was no fruit being born in that tree. He didn't plant that tree to get leaves. Amen. He didn't plant that tree so he could have a fig leaf salad. Amen. He wanted fruit. Amen. And he got so mad at the fig tree, he said, I'm just going to cut it down. And the servant said, well, listen, if it's really going to bear fruit, I'll just be patient with it. We'll dig it. We'll dung it. And we'll watch it. And then in a later time, if it still doesn't produce fruit, then we'll know that we can cut it down and cast it in the fire. And I say that's where a lot of people are today. They look real good and pretty on the outside. My friend, from a distance, amen, they've got a big old King James Bible. They've got their little tie on and every hair's in place. My friend, they've never repented of their sin. Was it not John the Baptist himself? And the Pharisees showed up. They said, man, I ain't never heard nobody as charismatic as you. I ain't never met nobody with the power of God on him like you. Why, baptize us. We want to be a part of your church. And he said, I ain't a baptizing none of you vipers. Amen. You bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Amen. In other words, real Bible repentance produces fruit in your life. You say, well, I think I repented. I don't know if I did or not. Amen. Listen, if you repented, there'll be fruit somewhere in your life that you repented. You say you believe, you want them preachers believe that when a man gets saved, his life changed. Amen. You mark me down 100 times all day long on Sunday. Amen. I am one of them because the Bible declares that except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. When a man tells me he's saved and he's still popping pills and he's still drinking beer and he's still running around on his wife, that, my friend, is not Bible salvation. Amen. Jesus said, Brother Joe, Jesus said, if you're not going to repent, if you're not going to change your mind about your sin, and in repentance let God change your life, and my friend, you're going to bust hell wide open. It's impossible to be saved in having not repented of your sin. Somebody told me one time, they said, well, you preach that repentance. You believe people ought to have to work to be saved. I don't believe that. Repentance is a work of God in your life. You can't repent if you, amen, you can't repent today on your own. You can't shed enough tears and say enough I'm sorry's to get right with God. Amen. Repentance is at work that God does. God grants repentance. Amen. It's the gift of God to a sinner that's come to the end of himself and is sick of the way that he's living and turns his back on everything that he is and sides with God against himself. Then God said, all right, there's some repentance. You'll change your mind about how good you think you are. You'll change your mind about everything you're holding on to for salvation. Man, friend, striving to enter into the straight gate. Amen. We must understand that that involves the necessity of repentance. So when I went down the altar, I said a prayer. My friend, if prayer saved people, the Catholics is the most saved folk in all the world. They probably prayed more than most of us in this building this morning. Everybody all right? Jesus is saying you've got to repent. You've got to get to the place where you got more than leaves. Where you got, and listen, my friend, leaves ain't ever saved nobody. Amen. Fruit. Amen. He's looking for fruit. He's looking for the fruit of a man, a woman, a boy, a girl that is bowed on their knee and repented of their sin. Jesus put it this way, and y'all can argue with me if you want. This is what Jesus said to that crowd in another passage. He said, you would not repent that you might believe. How you gonna believe in something you ain't even changed your mind about? Amen. Now, I'm not saying one comes before the other. I'm saying this morning that repentance and faith work so closely together. They're inseparable. Are you listening? They're inseparable today in the sense that, my friend, when God goes to save an individual, repentance and faith are the gift and the work of God in a sinner's life. If you don't repent, you ain't going to get saved. You ain't going to enter in. We okay? Amen. Drink all the beer you want to drink. But my friend, till you get saved and repent of your sin and your drunkenness, you ain't going to get saved. This crowd, we knock on their doors and they're shacked up. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm just going to be honest with you. I have a real hard time with that. Amen. I believe in the doctrine of backsliding. I believe that men can back up, forget from whence they was saved. Listen, I understand all that. And my friend, live in it year after year after year, and no chastisement, and no God not a dealing with their heart, and God never rebuking them, and just as happy as a bird in the wind. Are you listening? I don't believe a word of that. The Bible said, except you repent, You're going to perish. Not only the necessity of repentance, but notice with me number two, the nothingness of religion. Jesus in Luke 13, he comes in the synagogue and he's teaching. And all of a sudden, there's a woman across the sanctuary that he sees. And Brother Tim, she's been in infirmity 18 years. The Lord said, "You right there, come here." He calls her over and he said, "You're healed of your infirmity." Laid hands on her and she immediately, the Bible said, she was cured from that which had plagued her 18 years. She knew it and felt it and had so much of the power of God running through her that immediately she glorified God. She didn't have to have no preacher make her raise her hand. She didn't have to take a discipleship class on worship. She got something from Him and immediately began to glorify God. And then the old chin milkers were sitting back. They said, "What day is it? Ain't it the Sabbath day?" And one of them said, "Yeah, it's the Sabbath day." And the Bible said he stood up and began to speak with indignation. He said, "Hey, ain't there 6 days for us to work? Let the sick and the diseased, let them come 6 days, but don't come on the seventh to be healed." Jesus heard all that he's going to hear. He said, "You stinking, low-down, devilish hypocrite." Now, some of that's in between the lines. He said, "You low-down hypocrite." He said, "You'll get up in the mornings and get your oxen and your asses out and you'll take them down and you'll water them. You're a hypocrite. This woman needed something from God and she got it on the Sabbath day." You know what he's teaching them, Brother Maurice? He's teaching them their religion is nothing as far as getting them to heaven. They think they're so good because they keep the Sabbath. My friend, listen, striving to enter in at the straight gate means we come to the place where our religion becomes vain, our religion becomes nothing, and we're anchored and rooted solely in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not against religion. Matter of fact, amen, I'm really not against old-time religion. I like old-time religion. There is such a thing as true religion and undefiled. But my friend, it ain't this religion that's being promoted in the majority of our generation. This do good and be baptized and do a few good works. Listen, Jesus is trying to get us to understand in Luke 13 the nothingness of religion. You know how many people's in hell right now below your feet who had more religion than you have? And they hung on to it all the way down. They held on to their religion all the way to the gates of hell and found out then that religion is nothing. So I'm a member of this church. Well, praise the Lord. We're glad to have you. But I'm not asking you, are you a member of this church? I'm asking, have you ever got the place that you've seen your religion as being nothing? I'm not against standards. Y'all know that. I preach it. I try to live it. But your standards ain't going to get you to heaven. Amen. You say, "Well, I don't wear pants and I wear dresses all my..." Well, that's good, ma'am. I'm for that. My wife dresses that way. My daughters dress that way. But until you get the place, you see that as being nothing. Nothing. You say, "I don't wear shorts and I don't wear my mama's jewelry around my neck. Ain't got no earrings and no necklace on." Well, good, sir. I'd worry about you if you did. But until you get to the place, you understand that your standards are nothing in the eyes of God. What did Isaiah say? Isaiah said, "All our righteousnesses, all of them, are as filthy rags." It's nothing. Man, in 2014, we've elevated, even folk that I think are really saved, we've elevated to where it's something. Till you get the place, it's nothing. Amen. I got to quit. The necessity of repentance, the nothingness of religion. Notice with me, last of all, and I'm done, there's the importance to understand the need for relationship. Here's what Jesus said. He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. He said, there's a whole bunch of folk trying to get in. They're not going to be able. He said, the day's coming, you're going to stand before me, and I'm going to say to you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. We got a lot of people that are running around talking about, I know the Lord. Well, I'm glad I know the Lord. I'm glad you know about the Lord. In fact, the matter is, in a relationship, both sides know each other. Why you think you know about the Lord, here's the question I want to ask you today. Does the Lord know you? Does the Lord know you? Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You can come to church all you want to come. Carry your Bible, dress right, do right, live right. Don't drink a beer, don't smoke a joint, don't put a needle in your arm. At the end of the day, salvation is about you having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first 17 years of my life, I had to live in my religion. The only relationship I had with God, Brother Dean, was what my daddy had and what my mama had and what all the preachers that I heard preach. All I had was their relationship. That's why this crowd, they can't ever make it without a preacher being around. If the preacher's there, they'll do right, because they got more relationship with the preacher than they do the God of glory. They got a relationship with the church more than they do the Savior that died for them and shed His blood for them. Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Boy, there's a lot of confusion about that in our day. Me and my wife was in the home not long ago. Sissy, you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about a sop drunk, probably one of the biggest drunks in Newport, Tennessee. We walked in her house, there's beer cans laying everywhere, there's wine glasses and wine bottles everywhere. And when we knocked on the door, I'm talking about she had been lit up for a long time. She stays lit up. She wakes up in the morning, the first thing she does is drinks a beer. The last thing she does before she passes out, she's drinking something. We sit in her living room, and there, my friend, in a drunken stupor, I said, do you know that you're saved? She said, oh, I know the Lord. I know the Lord. I know the Lord. I know the Lord. Over and over and over, she began to talk about knowing the Lord. My friend, I doubt somebody that lives that lifestyle can truly know the Lord. But I doubt this crowd sitting in our Baptist churches who are no better than that old drunken woman down the road that have never entered into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Are you really saved this morning? Are you really saved this morning? Have you ever repented of your sin? Changed your mind about how sinful and ugly and wicked you really are? And come to the Lord, not in any religion of your own, but simply asking Him by faith to let you enter into a relationship with Him. Amen. Boy, something happened to my throat about 10 minutes ago. I wish I could cut loose and preach right here. The fact of the matter is, Brother Will, if a man don't enter a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what did Jesus say? He said, you're going to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You're going to see all that crowd of the prophets, everybody you know that's been saved. You're going to see them enter in, but ye yourselves are going to be thrust out. You know how sad it's going to be, Brother Dean, when it comes time for the end to come. Now, I don't know how all this is going to play out. I don't understand these few verses I could run to you this morning. But the fact of the matter is, in eternity, there's going to be a separation of the saved and the lost. When you enter eternity, there's a separation. That is, there's going to be saved children who are separated from lost parents. saved children are going to walk in, but then the lost crowd is going to be thrust out. That they're going to be saved husbands and wives who are going to be separated from their spouses throughout all eternity. While one is saved and entering in, another is going to be thrust out. They're going to be members of the Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. The saved crowd, the Lord is going to say, you come by the only way to come. You are saved and born again, repented of your sin, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Brother Gerald, it's possible while we're here sitting in this place right now, there's another crowd. They've been seeking to get in and are not able. They won't humble down and let the Holy Ghost deal with their heart. While one crowd is brought in, the other crowd is thrust out. Where are they thrust to? Jesus said, to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So you're trying to scare people. You can call it what you want. I'm trying to get people to think. The fact of the matter is, this morning, there's a bunch of folk that's here today that's saved. There's some here today, you've never been born again. Jesus commanded strive to enter in at the straight gate. Let God work in your heart and your life that He can bring you in. Quit trying to seek some way yourself and come God's way. Stand with me, every head's bowed, every eyes closed. I'm going to pray in a moment. This morning, maybe the saved would get on the altar today and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Lord, thank you for reaching down and birthing me in the family of God. Thank you for helping me overcome the obstacles that the devil had placed in my way. That's it. Come on, mind the Lord. Saved folk are coming. Here's what I want you to do, child of God, while you're coming. There's some that need to be saved this morning. I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for them. Pray for them there where you're praying, where you're kneeling. Pray for them where you're standing. Child of God, pray. This morning, I want to ask a question. Do you know that you're saved? Now, here's how I want you to answer it. Have you ever repented of your sin? These years that you've claimed to be saved, is there any fruit in your life that you ever repented of your sin? Heard Joe Bryant say one time, the evidence that a man has repented in salvation is that he's been repenting ever since. People that have repented and been saved repent of their sin even after they're saved. Is there any fruit in your life of repentance? Have you got the place you've quit hanging on to religion? Have you ever entered in to a personal relationship? Not what the preacher has, not what some other Christian that you know has. Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, we want to invite you to come. We want to take the Word of God, show you how you know that today. We've done preach the gospel. Fact of the matter is, you know this morning whether or not you're really truly born again. Father, help us. Thank you, Lord, for the word of the Lord. Thank you for speaking to my heart one day. Thank you, Lord, that you're on the throne and you're there ever living to make intercession. You are the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We're thankful that you're there and that you're able to save to the uttermost. Father, I pray this morning, bless these that have come, bless those that are lost and need to come. I pray you'd have your will and way, Lord, in this service this morning. God, do your work your way as only you can do. We'll thank you for all that you do, Lord, in Jesus' name. No one's looking around. These have come. We're not going to tarry long. Not going to tarry long this morning. Is that one would say, Brother Jeff, I've never been saved. I had a lot of religion. I've said some prayers. But I've never entered into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, please pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't have that certainty that if the Lord come today, I'd enter in. I'm fearful, preacher, that I'd be thrust out. I'd be thrust out. Is there one anywhere? Maybe a young person, maybe a father, a mother, man, woman, boy, girl. Is there one anywhere? Say, preacher, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I know you're in the building. God knows you're in the building this morning. Is there one concerned enough? Say, preacher, I am concerned about it. I'm at least concerned enough about it to ask you to pray for me. Is there one anywhere? God bless you. Is there another? Is there another? Sir, you can come right where you are. You can come right where you are. We'll take the word of God. We'll show you now. These folks still praying. Today's your day to be saved. Today's your day to be saved. Oh, God help him. Play another verse, sister. I'm still a-praying. Father, again this morning, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, be with these that are leave today that are lost. Lord, we preach the gospel to them. We've tried to tell them the truth. Father, I pray this morning that you'd speak to their heart. Don't leave them alone. I pray, Lord, you'd not give up on them. Lord, may as they go home, they meditate upon the truths of the gospel. Lord, may they understand there's not but one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, I beg you, bless the church. And Lord, as we was talking this morning, Lord, we're looking forward to you. Lord, letting us harvest some of the seed that we planted. God, I pray that, Lord, you would let the gospel have free reign and effect, Lord, in our community as we knock doors and spread the word. I pray, Father, this morning you'd bless these that have come out today. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I appreciate your attention this morning and appreciate you being in the house of the Lord.